Good morning. It's good to be with you all this morning, and I'm so grateful for this opportunity to be a part of this series and this group of women that are speaking over these 8 weeks. So, Aaron, thank you for this invitation. Do you remember the childhood game of telephone? A message began at one end of the line of kids and was passed from person to person to the end of the line, where you compared how accurate or not the final message was to the original. Well, someone has gotten strategic and morphed that game into a game you can purchase called Telestration. Maybe some of you have played it. It's a combination of telephone and Pictionary. It's the same idea. You pick a card with a word or phrase that you have to draw. You pass your drawing to the next person beside you who has to write what they think you drew. Then the person beside them has to draw that guess, etc. Well, we played this game at our most recent Thanksgiving family gathering when Greg and I went to visit his family in Texas. I happened to be the only non-Texan at the table, and that's an important part of this story. Somehow, I was unlucky enough to draw a card that instructed me to illustrate the Lone Star State. Apparently, my drawing of the state of Texas looked more like the state of Florida, according to my brother-in-law, especially. And what was guessed at the end of the line was not the Lone Star State, but Mickey Mouse at Disney World. I can't imagine a family gathering anytime soon when I will not be reminded of my sin. As I prepared for the sermon this morning about Mary Magdalene, it seems that over the years, a more sinister version of that kind of game has taken place regarding her identity. What we know about Mary of Magdala from the Gospel of Luke is that Jesus had cast 7 demons from her. Over the years, scholars have interpreted that message in various ways, one of which was to suggest that her 7 demons aligned with the 7 deadly sins. Then, as the message kept getting passed down the years, somehow the deadly sin of lust was especially emphasized. Particularly when St. Gregory the Great put forth the idea that Mary Magdalene is the same unnamed woman who anointed Jesus with oil, even though scriptures don't make that same correlation. The only thing Jesus said about that woman is that her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Well, one thing has led to another over the years, and the message that's been passed down the line is that Mary Magdalene was a prostitute. In other words, a really bad case of theological telephone. It seems that in life and in theology, it gets messy quick when we assign our belief system to a situation or a person without knowing the full story. We still don't really know what Mary's afflictions were. Yet what we do know is that first century culture often assigned many symptoms to demon possession, to include blindness, deafness, paralysis, and epilepsy. And yet the church has been comfortable over the years ascribing sexual sin to Mary. Last week, Kat shared about the woman at the well, another situation where a woman was likely falsely portrayed as promiscuous, when in reality, it was probable that she was barren or had some other version of illness or ailments that allowed her husbands to simply divorce her. How often has our misogynistic culture projected onto women the weightiness of false accusations, often having to do with our bodies and our sexuality? Oh God, help us see. Dr. Grace G. Soon Kim is a professor at the Earlham School of Religion. In her most recent book, Invisible, she talks about her lived experience as a woman, as an Asian American, and as a theologian who has often been overlooked for all of those reasons. From microaggressions like being asked, "No, really, where are you from?" to being ignored in a room full of male theologians, she has felt invisible. It makes perfect sense then that out of her pain has developed the strangely wrapped gift of what she calls the theology of visibility, a context that calls us to do the sacred work of seeing that which we are missing, overlooking, who we are marginalizing, who we have diminished because of our own bias, judgments, or preconceived notions. Oh God, help us see indeed. Mary Magdalene was clearly not seen. In fact, the feisty and brilliant theologian and Episcopal priest, Cynthia Bourgeau, points out that Easter homilies over and over point out Peter's denial, but rarely do they point out the repeated faithfulness of Mary Magdalene. All four Gospels attest to her as the premier witness to the resurrection. Alone or in a group, depending on which gospel you're reading, but in all cases named by her name. Given the shifting sands of oral history, that agreement of this testimony is amazing. Well, on the morning described in the scripture read earlier, Mary Magdalene is gone to the tomb. Driven by her grief and her connection to Jesus, Mary is compelled to be there with and for him, even after his death. As one author put it, she goes to honor his body, to honor his life, and to honor the impact that his live life in that body had on her. That's the way love works. When someone really matters to us, we want to be there with them. We want to be there for them. We want to be present. Mary Magdalene, as much or actually more than any of the 12, models what it means to be present for all of us. Well, as we know, Jesus was no longer in the tomb. So Mary ran to tell Peter and John. They saw the empty tomb and believed that it was empty and returned home. Scriptures tell us that they didn't yet fully understand the bigger picture. Scripture also tells us that Mary bent over and looked into the tomb, still in disbelief. The angels ask her, "Why are you crying?" Previously, I think I've interpreted that question, "Why are you crying?" through this lens, a false lens, of believing that somehow the angels were irritated at Mary, like, "Why are you crying?" wanting her to hurry up and get on board with what was happening. Through a theology of visibility, though, I wonder if these sacred beings saw her pain. Maybe their question wasn't said in a tone of annoyance, but rather with tenderness, kindness, and care, as empathetic witnesses. It's a much more comforting thought that the heavenly realm is attuned to us when we are grieving. She turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know it was Jesus. Thinking it was the gardener, she asked, "Where have you put him? I will get him." I'm curious about why Mary didn't recognize Jesus. To be fair, as far as she knew, he was dead. She wasn't looking for resurrection, which makes her presence that much more significant. Did he look differently than before he had died? Did her grief blur her ability to see well? As a spiritual director and pastoral counselor, I often hold space for people who are in a great deal of pain. Most of us have a certain framework for how we thought our lives would unfold or how God would show up. But let's be honest, sometimes it's really challenging to see God. Maybe it's our grief, our preconceived notions of what would or wouldn't happen in our lives. we might cognitively know that God is Emmanuel, God with us. But that doesn't mean we recognize how or when or what shape God's presence takes. In fact, I think it's just part of the human experience to wonder about God's presence when pain comes our way. Oh yes, God, help us see. I'm actually comforted by the fact that Mary didn't recognize Jesus, that she didn't expect resurrection. Sometimes we're all so disoriented by our grief or committed to seeing things through a certain filter that we miss the fullness of what's happening. And Mary's example helps me to not feel so alone in that. I'm also really challenged by her faithful presence. As author Anne Lamott said, Mary didn't know what the heck was going on, and she still showed up. Several weeks ago, I finally got tagged with COVID after avoiding it for the last 2+ years. As this particular variant goes, I would ebb and flow into feeling better, then worse, and then back to better. After a week in, I noticed I had a Zoom counseling appointment with my therapist the next afternoon. I didn't cancel because I felt good that evening. The next day, though, as the day unfolded, COVID brain fog became a reality. By the time my session with my therapist started and I began to try to talk, I could feel my wheels just grinding to a halt. About 10 minutes in, I said, "Susan, this isn't going well. My ability to articulate anything meaningful is not within my reach." "I can tell," she said. "But let's just pause and sit here for a while together. You may not have words, but you can have a compassionate presence for yourself. Your presence, in fact, is always what matters most. Not the resource of all the words, all the analysis, all the figuring out." I've thought of that afternoon with Susan many times as I've pondered Mary Magdalene at the tomb. She didn't know what was going on, and yet her presence mattered most. Mary comes into recognition of Jesus when he calls her name, and the next exchange is weighty. Jesus tells her, "Do not hold on to me. Go instead." Mary, hesitant to accept this new reality of Jesus, attempts to hold on to him, to keep him in the same place he had occupied in her life: rabbi, friend, companion. We can relate to Mary's fear, a paralyzing reluctance to embrace change. Yet without change, transformation, growth are not possible. Jesus encourages Mary to let go so that he can transform, and so can she. She returns to tell the others what she has seen. And following the woman at the well that we heard about last week, Mary becomes the second to proclaim the truth of who Christ is. And both were women. Just let that soak in for a minute. The first two ministers of the gospel were women. I can't imagine all that slammed into Mary in that moment. Jesus was alive. Her relationship to him would be different. They were both being transformed into something new. It doesn't mean she should let go, or she could let go, of all of her old understandings or longings quickly. We're not told the full details of Mary's process, and I'm confident there was one. Few of us transition quickly when we're moving towards change. We're fearful to let go of what we've known when we're moving towards something new. If there's a word or phrase that sums up the spiritual journey, I would say it's letting go, or its synonym, surrender. Back to that afternoon that I met with my therapist, I told her it felt scary not to have the resource of my words and clear thoughts. I know, she said, and those will return. But sometimes, because of illness or grief or chaos, we just don't have the resource of our words or of analysis. But in the meantime, practice the allowing, she said. Allowing this to be whatever it is. Practice the allowing. When I bring the theology of visibility to this story, I see Mary in a new light. I see her as a bold, brave, faithful, strong woman who knew how to show up and be present. When I bring the theology of visibility to help me see those marginalized, especially women, I see over and over in Scripture how Jesus truly saw and empowered women, a radical concept in the first century and sadly, even still. I can't help but wonder if part of why women are missed is because of the mistaken view that God is only male. When we bring visibility to the truth that God is both male and female, the original he, she, they, we start from a much more grounded, beautiful, and truthful place that we are all made in God's image. I wonder if part of why Jesus saw and empowered women wasn't just because he really was a good guy, which he was, but more because what was visible to Jesus is that women, not just men, reflected God to him. When we get more comfortable with seeing God, our mother, I believe it frees us to more clearly see and validate women. When I bring the theology of visibility to myself, I recognize that I need other people who know me to lovingly call my name and help me see what I'm missing about me, about a situation, about the world around me. And when I bring a theology of visibility to help me better see God, I'm aware that God's presence is not determined by my ability to see. And my presence to God, regularly showing up, helps me to have clearer visibility of God. Oh God, help us to see. Amen.